What's up, guys? How we doing? Good. Oh, come on. How we doing? Good, good. Hey, guys, welcome to Wake. If you've been coming here every single week since the beginning of the school year, welcome. But also, if this is your first time here, welcome. We're really glad you're here. I am thrilled that I get to speak to you guys today. And guys, Wake exists because we believe that there is a God who created the universe and created you and me and wants a relationship with you. And if we haven't met yet, my name is Parker. I would love to get to know every single one of you. Let's go get a donut at the Snack Shack and sit down. And I'd love to get to hear about your family, your story, just a little bit about you. And so genuinely, I want to get to know all of y'all. So let's all have a conversation and would love to spend time with you guys. But before I get into Philippians 3, because we've been going through the book of Philippians this month, before we do that, I'm going to pray for us real quick. And so you guys go ahead, bow your heads. Dear God, I thank you for this day. Lord, thank you that we get to open up your word, that we get to hear from your truth. And Lord, I pray that you would do that in us. And Lord, I pray now, and I'd encourage you guys in the quietness of your heart to pray to yourself that you'd have focus, that you would focus not on the people around you or the things that you have to do later today or this week, but you would just stop and focus on what God has for you. And so in the quietness of your heart, pray, God, would you help me to focus on you today? And I encourage you to pray also, God, would you speak to me through your word today? Would I remove the distractions, but also, God, would you teach me something that you want me to hear? And would I have ears to listen to you? So would you pray that to yourself right now and to God? And lastly, would you pray that whatever you learn today, that you would take it and apply it to your life. And whatever God is asking you to do when you leave this place this morning, that you would go and do it. So pray that right now. God, we love you. We are grateful for you. And we are expectant that you're going to teach us something from your word today. Pray that the words I say would be honoring and glorifying to you. I pray that we would live lives worthy of your praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, awesome. So we are going through the book of Philippians. And Philippians 3, if you have your journal or Bible, pull that out. And at the top of your journal, if you're taking notes, if I were to give like one phrase for the chapter, for chapter 3 of Philippians, it would be righteousness by faith. So you can write that down. Righteousness by faith. And what righteousness means is to be right before God, okay? But that ending part is by faith. And faith means to trust in something. So righteousness by faith, to be right before God in trusting in something. And we're going to talk about what that something is in this chapter. And Paul lays it out for us. And it's not based off of what you do, right? Righteousness by faith, you're believing in something. That's not anything that's on your own doing, but it's in your faith. And it's not how well you follow the rules or how well you can do everything or how hard you work. And to give you kind of a silly example, I'm going to be pretty vulnerable here. When I was a kid, I honestly still kind of struggle with doing the right things. I want to follow the rules. But when I was a kid, this was pretty bad. And this is kind of a silly example, but when Christmas came around on Christmas Eve, I, for some reason, believed I had this like green sweater vest that was like this USA Olympic sweater vest. And I wore it to every Christmas Eve service every year because I believed if I didn't wear it, that I wouldn't get good presents from Santa. Literally, Like, I would wear it every single year for like 6 years, and it was like super small. It was really tight because I believed I wasn't going to get good presents. And that's kind of like working for something. Like, we're just trying to like follow the rules because we think it might work. And another silly example, I kind of, as a kid, have always just been anxious. And I still get anxious a lot often now. But when I was a kid, I every night would take a Tums pill, like the stomach pill, even if I didn't have a stomach ache, because I had this random fear in my mind that if I didn't take a Tums pill, that like my stomach was gonna like erupt in the middle of the night. And so I took a Tums pill every night because that was like a rule that I put in my mind that like if I don't do this, I'm either not gonna get good things or bad things are gonna happen to me. And guys, that's doing it on our own work, that our own law. And we're gonna get into it because Paul explains a lot of this in the book of Philippians in chapter 3 specifically. And so what we're gonna do is we're just gonna study the third chapter together. We are gonna break it up, and I wanna teach you guys how to break up a chapter of the Bible into different sections. And so we're gonna take notes and just look for themes. That's all I'm doing, is looking for themes in the chapter that we can pull from and apply to our lives. And what we're also gonna do is a little bit different. After each section, I'm gonna leave us with a reflection question for all of us to just sit where we are and to reflect. What does this mean for my life? Where does this apply to my life? And we're gonna jot down and take a second and just sit in what God is trying to teach us in Philippians 3. So let's get into it. Philippians 3, verse 1. It's gonna be on the screen if you don't have your Bible. But it says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." Real quick, y'all can just blurt out loud. Where is Paul when he wrote the book of Philippians?
Jail,
right? Prison. And like, listen to that first verse. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord." My guy is in prison, and he's telling people, "Rejoice in the Lord." And he says, "There's no trouble for me, and it's safe for you." Like, are you kidding me? He's writing a letter to a church about the gospel for the very same gospel that put him in prison. And he's like, "No, it's no trouble. Like, I'm good." That's crazy. That's crazy, the joy that Paul has. And let's continue to read. He says, "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." You're probably like, okay, what does that even mean? And let me quickly explain. Dogs back then, you're probably like, oh, like pretty little dogs, so sweet. Like, you want to pet them. Like, dogs back in that time were not household pets. Like, dogs were strays. They would just lash out at people and they would just do whatever they wanted. And they weren't kind little pets. And what Paul is trying to explain is he's talking about a group of people who are preaching a false gospel. You know, kind of like that story that I said of like, hey, I was doing things, following the rules because I believe good things would happen if I just followed the rules. There were a group of people that were like, hey, you have to obey every single rule. You have to follow everything and good things will happen. And Paul is saying, hey, don't listen to them, because that is not the gospel, because they're twisting what the gospel is. And there are laws and rules in the Old Testament that they were like, hey, you got to do this, you got to do this. And there are like 600 of them. Like, how are people going to obey 600 rules? It's not possible. And that's what Paul was trying to defend. And so we're going to, the next verse, verse 3, is actually our first section. If you want to take a note. And our first section is Paul's confidence. Okay, so that's the title of the section. It's going to be verses 3 through 6, okay? So Paul's confidence, I'm going to read it. It says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God in glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. And so let's just, I know that was a lot. That was three verses with a lot of wordy language, a lot of titles, and you're like, oh my gosh, that's a lot. And I get that. I was studying it, and I was like, there's a lot here. But in verse 3, what he says is, for we are the circumcision. And let me quickly explain what that is. In the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, God came to Abraham and made a promise with him that he would have offspring of many nations. He'd be a father of many nations. And a sign of that was circumcision. So just think about this. It's just a sign of God's promise in the Old Testament. And then what Paul is saying right after that is, hey, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So basically what that means is, hey, God started with Abraham in his promise. God went to Abraham. Abraham didn't go to God. God's the one that did the work. And so there should have been no confidence in Abraham, and there should be no confidence in any of us because of the promises of God. He says, so there's no confidence in man. There's no confidence in anyone. But he says, but, and then he contrasts, he says, if there's anyone to have confidence, it would be me. And you're probably like, what? It seems like he's bragging. But let me be clear. Paul was like the Christian of the Christians. Like what he lists there of like people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, like that's the best of the best. It would be like, for example, let's say Tom Brady walks in from the back. He walks in, the press follows him. He sits up here on the stage and they start asking him questions. And we're all sitting here listening to Tom Brady. And imagine if Tom Brady said, life is not about football. And you're probably like, what? Like, his whole life is about football. Shh. And then he says, but if I were to make it about football, like, I would have every reason to brag. And you're probably like, yeah, that makes sense. He's the GOAT. He's got 3 MVPs, 5 Super Bowl MVPs, and 7 Super Bowl wins. Like, who could argue with Tom Brady? Like, the greatest quarterback of all time. And so, basically, hey, listen, bring it back in. Bring it back in. I get it. Hey, if you want to talk about it, let's talk after. But basically, that's kind of what Paul is saying, is like, hey, if there's a straight-A student in Christianity, like, it's me. Like, I have everything to boast in because I've done everything. I have all these accomplishments. And so, guys, this leads to our first reflection question. And so you guys write it down, is what are you finding your confidence in? What are you finding your confidence in? So write that down, maybe jot that down on your phone, and we're gonna take 30 seconds, and we're gonna be still, we're gonna be quiet, and we're just gonna reflect on that. What are you finding your confidence in? So do that now. Okay, you guys can look up here. Hey, if I'm being honest, as I was preparing this message, and honestly, as I stand up here, the things I find confidence in are my job, like what I do for Wake. Like, oh, I work really hard. I do these great things. I want people to notice the hard work I do. The things that I've done in the past, like Paul kind of talked about, like the accomplishments that we have, like look at leadership things I've done in my life. I've been like, oh, look at me. And guys, I like believe the lie sometimes that like I got myself to where I am in my life because of the hard work I did or like how great I am. And that's just me. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm sure all of us find confidence in something. And Paul is about to kind of contrast, because the next verse in verse 7, the first word he uses is but. And guys, that's a transitional word because he's about to contrast, okay? So anytime you see a transitional word like therefore or but or lots of different other transitional words that I'm blanking on as I'm standing up here. That means he's about to contrast it. And so the next section is verses 7 through 11, okay? And it's going to be titled, Christ is Everything. So we just did Paul's confidence. Also see the contrast. Christ is everything, okay? There's going to be a theme here. It's awesome. It's so beautiful. And so we're going to start reading verses 7 through 11. We're going to go slow. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And so Paul, he set all of his confidence, his credentials, every reason why he'd brag about himself. And then he says, but whatever gain I had, I count it as loss. Like all of that is nothing compared to having a relationship with Jesus. Not even like the fact that he's like preaching the gospel. It's just the fact that he has relationship with Jesus. He says, for the sake of Christ, which means to achieve Christ. He says, knowing Christ and gaining Christ. And then he says, I consider them rubbish, which rubbish just means garbage, okay? He considers all of his accomplishments garbage. And so let's go back to our Tom Brady example. Tom Brady comes back up here, and he's sitting here, and press is asking him a ton of questions about next season, like, is he going to retire, all those things, and then ask him, like, hey, how did you do it? Like, all those Super Bowl rings, and let's just say Tom Brady's wearing his Super Bowl rings. He's got all seven on his hands, and he's sitting here, and there's a trash can right beside him, and he just, one by one, he doesn't say anything. He just throws rings in the trash, and he just gets up and leaves. All of his accomplishments, he just throws in the trash. I know that's a silly example, but that's kind of what Paul is talking about here, that, hey, all of his accomplishments and achievements are worth nothing compared to knowing Jesus. And he continues in verse 9. He says, and be found in him. Found in him. Guys, found in him, I looked, as I was just preparing the message, I was like, what does found in him mean? That means to live in Christ. That is identity in Christ. That his identity wasn't on his accomplishments, but it was the fact that he was in Christ. That's amazing. He said, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You're probably like, okay, that's right here. I hear righteousness by faith, law, like I hear resurrection, I hear dead, sufferings, like what does all that mean? And basically, let's just break it down. Righteousness, like we talked about, to be right before God. And he says, doesn't come on my own, that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith. So to be right before God through faith. Faith is trusting in something. And that something is the work of Jesus, dying on the cross for our sins so that we could be right before God, living a perfect life so that we would have righteousness in Jesus's place. And it's not anything that we can do. And we probably like sit there and you're probably like, okay, like I understand that. Like I've maybe come to Sunday school and I hear like, I just need to believe in Jesus. But like, what does the law mean? Like, how does that even apply to our life? And guys, I would beg to say that we still struggle with the law. Like, the law was an Old Testament thing that they, like, had to do all these rules and laws. But now in our lives, like, we begin, I think, to believe, like, hey, if I just go to church enough, like, if I study my Bible enough, if I memorize scripture enough, if I be a nice person, if I do all the right things, like, I will gain God's love or approval, or like, I'll be in better standing with God. And guys, those are great things. Hear me say, I encourage you guys to do all of those things. But none of those things are a relationship with God. None of them. Having a relationship with God means falling in love with who God is. That means spending time with God. That means inviting him into your life and into your day and being with him. That's what it means to have a relationship with him. And at towards the end of that, verses 10 and 11, he just says, hey, the power of the resurrection, the sufferings, all that. Basically, all you need to know is that Paul's like, he got it. He was like, I love Jesus. I want to love Jesus and know Jesus more. If that means that I have to suffer for the sake of Jesus, he says, share in his sufferings. Like, if I have to die on the cross like Jesus died on the cross because I'm sharing the gospel and knowing more of him, then like, that's what I want, because I will know more of Jesus. And that's crazy, because I think sometimes, I don't think we believe that. I don't think I believe that. That Christ is everything in my life. And that's our reflection question, is do you believe that Christ is everything in your life? Do you really believe that Christ is everything in your life? So write that down, it's gonna be on the screen. And we're going to take 30 seconds just to sit and think about that. And I encourage you guys to just be honest. Do you believe that? All right, y'all look up. Let's keep going. Hey, if I'm being honest, it's hard for me to really believe that in my life too. Like, I, the question that really sat with me this week was, hey, if I were to lose everything in my life, would I be okay? Would Jesus be enough? And I had to be honest this week and just say, God, forgive me. Because I think I would struggle with that, because I love the things that are in my life. And I encourage you guys, pray the way that I pray as well, that God, we would have that sincerity of heart that Jesus would be enough. So moving on to the next section, it's titled sanctification, okay? That's a big word. You can put a little definition. It just means to be like Christ. To be like Christ. This is verses 12 through 16. So we went through Paul's confidence, Christ is everything, sanctification. We're going to keep going, okay? So verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So at the beginning, verse 12, Paul just says, not that I have already obtained this. So he's like, hey, I have not obtained what it looks like to live a life worthy of following Christ every single moment. Or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. And he's saying like, hey, like, I have relationship with Jesus. I want it to be the best relationship I can do. And that's not our own works. Like, that's just genuinely like seeking more of God and putting our place in where God is so that he could speak to us. But it's so cool for Paul to say all these accomplishments, all these great things, and now I want Christ and Christ is everything. But like, I still struggle to do that. And he says, do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he's basically saying, hey, like, I look in my life and I'm like, I want more of God. I want to be closer to God. And I'm not looking back at my accomplishments. I'm not looking at what I've done. And even part of it's like, hey, I'm not even looking back at like mistakes that I've made in my life, where there's maybe some shame that like, ah, I did that. How is God ever gonna love me? But he says, I'm pressing forward. The upward call is, hey, he's got his eyes set on Christ and relationship with Jesus and being closer to Jesus. And he's not looking back. He's heading forward. He sees Christ right in front of him. And at the end, verses 15 and 16, he says, let those of you who are mature think this way. And he says, okay, mature. Okay, yeah, like, oh, he's got it all figured out. Like, he must be old. No, mature, if you look at the original language that this chapter in the Bible was written in, it actually means perfect, which I don't know if you guys noticed, but in verse 12, it also says perfect. But listen to what he says in verse 12. Not that I have obtained this or am already perfect. That's the same word. And then later he says, those of you who are mature. So those of you who understand, you're not perfect. None of us are perfect. And Paul is saying, you're mature when you realize that you're not perfect, that life and godliness isn't based off of being perfect. It's based in following Jesus. But he also says, and what we kind of have to wrestle with is a tension of, hey, we're not perfect, but we need to seek God and continue to seek God. And there are probably some sinful patterns in our life. There are things that we continue to run to for confidence or to be our everything. And Paul's like, hey, you just need to move forward. And we have to hold that tension of not like just letting us go freely, but to follow God. And guys, a reflection question for this is, what is something that you struggle with that you constantly get discouraged about? What is something that you struggle with that you constantly get discouraged about? So take 30 seconds, just think about that. Write that down. All right, let's keep moving forward. We got to keep rolling. All right. The last section, title is Eyes for Christ, okay? Eyes on Christ. And so verses 17 through 21, and we're going to wrap up the chapter. And so verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Which basically Paul is like, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. As I seek Christ, follow my example. Keep your eyes fixed on me. Keep your eyes fixed on those who are following Christ in this way, not knowing that they're not perfect, but seeking God. He says, but many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things. So he's basically like, hey, there are people who don't have relationship with God, who walk as enemies in Christ, which means the opposite of Christ, walking away from God. He says, their God is their belly, which just means, hey, they have pride in themselves. They're proud of themselves. They have confidence in themselves. They worship themselves. And he says, also, they seek the things of this world. He says, don't follow them. But he said, mourn over them because God wants relationship with them. We want them to have relationship with them. And then he ends with the last two verses. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So citizenship, if you guys don't know what citizenship means, it's basically like, hey, if you're born in the U.S., and if you are that way, or you were born in another country, like, you guys have citizenship. You have rights. So, like, for instance, when you turn 18, you have the right to vote. You can vote in this country, and later in your life, you'll have rights to property. And he's basically like, hey, you have citizenship in heaven. We were meant to be with God, not in this broken, fallen world, but we look to what we have coming forward, which is citizenship in heaven. And we await Jesus, to be with Jesus. And then lastly, he says, in verse 21, he says, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Basically what that means, that's the idea of glorification. We do not have time to get into that. But glorification just means that God is going to restore what has been broken. And so, like, if we look in our lives, like, physical ailments, mental health, like, anxiety, like, all the different things that are broken that you can think of in us, like, God is going to restore that. We're going to have new glorified bodies when we get to heaven. And the last reflection question I have for you guys before we wrap up is, do you believe you have citizenship in heaven? Do you believe you have citizenship in heaven? So write that down. All right, guys, let's keep moving forward. Hey, that's a really important question. Maybe you do not know what it looks like to have a relationship with God. Maybe you sit there and you're like, hey, I like know all the right answers, or like I've been to Sunday school, or I've been in church for a long time, but like I just feel so far from God. And guys, what I want you to hear is that God wants a relationship with you, that he created you uniquely and perfectly just the way that you are. And he wants a relationship with you. And it's not hard to look in our world and see brokenness and be like, man, how could God do that? And that's not what God intended. What God intended is for us to be with him. But there was sin that entered the world because of man's decision at the beginning of the world, where we decided to go our own way and turn from God. And so there was this separation between God and man, a perfect and righteous God to be right before God, perfect. But then we were broken and sinful, and we turn from him. And it says in Romans that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That God made an answer, just like we talked about with Abraham, how he pursued Abraham, gave him a promise, how it talks about in here, righteousness by faith, not in our own works, that God sent his son, Jesus, to live a perfect life on earth. He never sinned once. And he died on the cross to pay for the sins that we deserve so that we could be right before God. Because now when God looks down on us, when we put our trust in Jesus, he sees Jesus and the work that Jesus did on the cross. And if you don't know what that looks like, you have an opportunity today to receive him into your heart. And it really just, when I pray, you can just pray, God, I trust you. I trust in the work, that it's not my own works, but it's the fact that you have paid for my sin and made me right before God. And guys, that's the greatest question that you can ask yourself. Do you believe you have a citizenship in heaven? So let's think about that this week. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you that we get to open up your word and talk about righteousness by faith, that it wasn't our own works, but it's the fact that you loved us and pursued us and had relationship with us. And God, I pray for students in this room that they would come to understand that. And Lord, I pray that you would call out to them and that they would come into relationship with you. And Lord, pray for them this week that they would sit in the fact that they don't need to work harder for you, for your approval, but it's already been done and paid for through your son. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.